afternoon I'm going to bring together our sermon discussion with our Bible lesson. There's a aspect of the preaching today that is going to work well together with the subject that I've chosen. Some of you may have wondered about this title if you saw it on the back table, "Eye Snooping on Your Kid." Parenting and an internet world. Now, the young people outnumber the parents here, so I don't want you to get the wrong idea from this. This booklet has a very specific practical problem that it has in mind that I'm going to use as a little bit of a stepping off point and draw in some other aspects of the passage today that I looked at Ephesians 5. In fact, I'd like to just turn there to Ephesians 5 to remind you of that passage as we get started. I'd like to look especially at verses 11 through 13. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." So I've been prompted by these verses to take up the booklet, "Eye Snooping on Your Kids." We have been thinking about practical, biblical answers to everyday problems. As I mentioned, this booklet has in mind a specific sin that's unfortunately prevalent on the internet, and that's the sin of pornography. And it also has a very specific idea or slant to it of guarding your children against this. And I do want to take time to follow both the scripture and the practical strategies that are developed about that. When I've been preaching, as I've been preaching through Ephesians 5, you'll recognize that there are a variety of secret sins, and you might even hopefully recognize that the internet can play a part in a lot of those. And so I'm going to set this booklet into a broader context and look at the principles and practical strategies then that the booklet lays out. This morning I described sin as liking to hide, and that kind of personifies sin. It's, we can say it's part of the nature of sin to hide, and that sin doesn't like to be exposed. I think it would be better to not just personify sin, but to talk honestly and to call it what it is, that sinners don't like to be exposed. I would say that I think one of Satan's ploys is to use shame to make us hide our sin so that no one knows about it. And this morning I read from John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. There Jesus describes those who do not come to the light because the light exposed them, and they don't come because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want that light to their sin to come to light. And I don't know, Vicki, if this is why you chose Psalm 32, but I wanted to also look at Psalm 32. Verses 3 and 4. I'll take a volunteer to read those verses. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4.
"For For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up by the heat of summer.
In this psalm, David describes his hiding from God, his hiding his sin, and not letting that to be exposed. He also describes the effects that that had on him. He says that his bones aged because of that, his moisture dried away. You can get the sense of his wasting away because of that. So there is part of our battle with sin that it's wise for us to recognize that we don't like to be exposed. We don't like to bring our sin into the light of day. Because of this, one important step in pursuing holy living is to expose sin. And here I'll jump off from where what I said this morning, that it's important for us to bring our lives into the light of God's Word, first of all, and then secondly, into the light of accountability with others. So Sam, if you still have Psalm 32, go ahead and read verse 5 as well.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
David shows a godly progression here of one who is convicted of his sin by the work of the Spirit, who confesses even the sin of trying to cling to that, and to not let go of his sin, but then the next step is that he does indeed confess his sin. He brings his life into the light of God's Word and into the light of accountability towards others. Confession for David, he lists confessing his sin to the Lord, but you should also remember that confession in the Old Covenant would have also involved very public confession as the lamb for sin was brought to the altar, and confession was made. So David was bringing his life into that light. I hope it's obvious that we need to confess our sins to God, and that that's the first step of exposure. Let me just pause there and say that it's very important not to explain away your sin, not to try to make excuses for it, but to name it for what it is, to acknowledge your sin and to confess that to the Lord. I have two people that I want to compare in this light. I want to compare Adam and David. I'm going to do a little bit of a quiz show type of thing here. Under the idea of confessing sin, Adam and David are different. So tell me why. Good. So instead of confessing, Adam made excuses. Adam blamed Eve, and I think ultimately even blamed God himself. So Adam pointed away from himself and made excuses. What about David? We talked about this in our Sunday school class. Do you remember? He did. What sin did David confess? He did try to hide it at first, didn't he? He tried really hard to hide it. And it probably went on for a long time. But when the prophet of God, Nathan, confronted him with his sin and in a sense pinned him to the wall, David did not make any more excuses. He could have used his position and his power to get rid of Nathan, just as much as he got rid of Uriah. But he doesn't. The Spirit of God does bring him to confess his sin. So confession to God is part of the exposure that is necessary. But then you need to also recognize that God has placed you in a body, and that body around you has a role of building you up in faith. And that means that if you've sinned against someone else specifically, that confession to God also leads to confession to that other person. It means that you go to that person and you ask their forgiveness. We've treated this a little bit in some of our other subjects of interpersonal relationships. So I want to press on today because I'm interested in this this idea of accountability and the exposure of being held accountable by others in our Christian lives. If you struggle with a secret sin, you do have helpers that are around you, those that are there that are to pray for you. They're there to strengthen you and your resolve. They're there to pick you up when you fall. And that's all part of what we sometimes call accountability. With that in mind, I want to pause and to ask you to think about some of those sins that are common in an internet age. What are uses of the internet that can feed either temptation or feed sin? Remember, like money, the internet is not evil itself. It's a tool, and the way you use it can be wrong. So I'll open it up. I mentioned that this booklet especially has in mind sexual sins like pornography. So I'm gonna take that one off the quiz board, so to speak. That one is a well-known secret sins that the internet especially feeds. What are some other ways that you use the internet that can feed temptation or sin?
Gossip.
Okay, expound on that.
He said, she said, hear this through the grapevine, internet boards, whatever, Facebook.
Yeah.
Easy to circulate false rumors or even true rumor or true stories that don't need to be circulated.
Okay. Very good. I think that is a very common common sinful practice that the internet seems to feed. These sins have life outside the internet too, but we're thinking about use of computer today.
Laziness.
Okay, expound on that.
I understand when the Google Doodles was the Pac-Man one. We could actually play Pac-Man around the Google sign. They actually calculated several million dollars worth of economic loss just because employees playing Pac-Man on the Google page they're working.
And that's not the only game that you can find on your computer. So I'm told. I know this one, unfortunately, all too well.
Also pride.
Well, expand on that. Yeah.
Well, there's a country song about that. So much cooler online. I mean, it helps you establish your own. Build up pride.
Can you see it for us?
No.
You have to listen to it online. It's better online. What else, Stephanie?
I don't have that problem. I do find myself with getting too many ideas
and Pinterest. Yeah.
Spending too much time getting those ideas.
maybe parallel to that, idea of covetousness, of discontent with either what you have or how your kitties aren't as cute as somebody else. No. I laugh, but if you're given to covetousness, it doesn't take long on the internet to find somebody who has a better phone, a faster computer, a better car, clothes, body, whatever. And you can become obsessed with searching those things out, and it really sours you on what you do have and sours your contentment. I think you may have got everything I listed here and maybe more. Let's see. I put down just obsessive posting and reading. Not that there's anything wrong with posting or reading, but if you can't go a day or an hour without checking your boards or whatever, there may be something wrong.
I quote you on that. I want to put it on my Facebook.
Put it on the Facebook. Yes, what did you say, Vicki?
It's keeping you from what you should be doing.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah.
There's another one for the internet, vengeance.
Yeah, vengeance. Yeah, that's a back to what Vicki said, a qualification that internet games or movies or surfing is not bad in and of itself, but it can be part of lack of contentment or covetousness or shirking responsibilities and laziness. So it can contribute to those things. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. So I want to start, and today I'll just give a few practical strategies rising out of Ephesians 5 and Psalm 32 that have to do with this idea of exposure. And then next week I'll look a little more closely about drawing your children into that type of exposure for their use of the internet. So strategies for yourself. First of all, expose yourself to God in confession and repentance. As the Spirit lays His hand on you, you may find yourself like David, that you feel like you keep bumping your head on something here and something's not right, and if God is pricking your conscience in areas of the way you use the internet, as my narrow focus today, but in other areas as well, if God is pricking your conscience, then the first place you need to go is to expose yourself to God, to lay yourself out before Him. Just like David said, that I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. So go to the Lord and very honestly confess your sin and repent of that. But then secondly, and I do want to take time today to develop this idea of accountability. Expose your life. Open your life to a godly brother or sister who can help you. What does this look like? In my experience, what's most important seems to be a regular conversation about what tempts you. There's something about sitting down with your accountability partner, of looking them in the eye and having them ask you, have you viewed pornography this week? Have you wasted time on chat boards or Facebook? Have you fed covetousness in your use of the internet this week? The accountability partner is helpful in asking you that hard question. Now, it is very true that you can lie about that. But as a child of the light, as you multiply sins, the burden of your conscience just really gets heavier and heavier. And when you have invited someone to ask you that question, you're adding that weight of responsibility that says, I don't want this to be hidden in my life anymore. I want someone to ask me about this. And when you lie about it, there's what you can do that it adds that burden. And I found that having a partner to ask questions like that gives a sense of the camaraderie in the warfare against that sin. Because that person isn't there to lord it over you or to add shame to your life. They're there to be an encouragement to you. So find someone that won't shy away from asking you the difficult questions. And really, it is more than a checkbox. The accountability partner carries the responsibility of speaking the gospel to you. If you are an accountability partner for someone, or if you've invited someone to do this, think of it in this way. Think of it as carrying that responsibility to speak the gospel. I say that going back to Ephesians chapter 5, reminding you that both the salvation when we first confess Christ and our sanctification in the continuing resting on Christ really is about Christ. All of the life comes back to Jesus. So the gospel in this situation does lead you to Christ, because he has promised to forgive those who repent. So as an accountability partner, or if you're in that relationship, if you are brought to confess your sin, then remember that Jesus has promised to forgive those who repent. And as a partner, remember that you can minister to those who are distressed in their sin. But remember as well that God saves you from the power of sin. And that brings us back to Jesus as well. So there is a calling of each other to walk worthy of that calling to which we have been called. When you enter into an accountability partnership, you are explicitly saying, I don't excuse my sin. I want to call it what it is, and I want someone else to come alongside me that will call it what it is, and will help me to recognize where I'm spending my energy and where I'm falling. And then there's the administration of practical safeguards. I'm going to leave some of those for next week to talk about some helpful tools that you might apply. In fact, I'll invite you to bring those back with you next week if you have ideas as to things that have been helpful for you to guard your use of the internet. that's one, again, one specific application that we're making here is the use of the internet. There are other accountability areas, and but we'll focus especially on the internet in this case. So we'll talk about those practical safeguards and then strategies for your children next week when we come back together. Any questions or comments today?
I think a lot of times when you're dealing with sin, you know, the confessing to God, that seems an easier thing to do because you know God knows everything. Whereas when you confess it to, let's say, another believer, you feel less of a Christian than that other believer. And to go and say, hey, I'm not a good Christian, that's really hard.
That is hard. That is hard. And I may go edit my notes and make sure that counsel to accountability partners, this does go back to Jesus too, because none of us is free from sin, and we all need Jesus. So we minister Jesus in a complimentary and an upbuilding way, rather than a chiding or why can't you grow up type of way. Other questions or comments? Very good. Let me invite you to bow in prayer as we close. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And you love us so much that you are not content to let sin have its way in our lives, but instead you convict us of our sin and you draw us to repent and to turn from that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make use of the tools that you have given around us. Help us to use your word and to make sure that we apply your word in our lives so that it exposes sin teaches us to turn from that and to you. Lord, I pray that we would also use the tool of brothers and sisters in Christ that are there to help us, to encourage us and to draw us into your word and back to Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to make use of those tools. And if we are helping another one, I pray, God, that you would give us a gracious and merciful spirit, just as you have been gracious and merciful to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.